You know, today we're starting a new series of messages for the month of May and July, and May and June. And the title of the message or the series of messages under the title, Nine Habits of Successful Families. And I believe that this will minister to all of us. So in the next coming Sundays, please invite your friends and your families. Maybe they're struggling, you know, in their own families or situations. Please invite them to come starting, you know, next Sunday and the Sundays to come. I believe that you will be blessed with the different messages that will be preached behind this pulpit, and it will really equip the different families. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I'm starting it off with the title of the message, God First, a Priority of a Godly Family. Now let me start with this. There was a story told about a couple or a husband and wife going on a vacation, and they were standing in line waiting to check their bags at the airline counter. The husband said to the wife, "Honey, I wish I had brought the piano." The wife said, "Why? We got 16 bags already. There's no place for that." And the husband said, "Yes, I know, but our tickets are on the piano." Okay, got it? Anyways. Pascal says, the last thing one knows is what to put first. Our lives can be out of balance if we treat life's priority like a juggler in a circus who throws three or four bowling pins up in the air one at a time, always taking a risk of dropping one pin, if not all. And it will take just one push from someone or one miscalculation, then everything will just fall to the ground. Sometimes in life, and listen to me when I say this, we take risk that is not worth taking. And we put what's really important to us, like our family, future, eternity, and most especially our faith in God, in on the altar of fame, career, pleasure, and cheap thrills that pays a high cost. Pastor Andy Stanley says this, happiness is more about the who than the what. How many agree with that? Happiness is more about the who than the what. At the end of our lives, when we have accumulated all the what in the world, It will not really satisfy. Because if you are consumed with the what, the next question is, what else? Am I right? If that's your goal in life. On our last days, on our deathbeds, we always look for the important who in our lives and not the what. You won't say to your husband on your deathbed, wife's here, "Honey, can you bring my designer bags? I really miss them. I want to spend time with them before I die." And for the men here, husbands, you won't say to your wife, "Honey, can you please roll my wheelchair to the garage? I want to spend my dying moments with our little red Corvette." That's why, to me, if we have misplaced priorities, if not corrected, can rob us of our precious God-given time, wasting it on things and moments that will not give us lasting happiness, but will only give us lasting regrets, wishing and always thinking about what could have or should have. And today, let me say to you as individuals and as a family, the most important who that we need to prioritize and love above all is God. How many say amen to that? Amen. Loving God above all and putting Him first will really help us focus on what's really important, because that's what's important to Him. Let me say this to you. If you have misplaced priorities in life and you put things first, the things that are not supposed to be first, it's just a matter of time that everything else that you are holding on to will fall to the ground. Putting God first will help you focus on what's really important, because that's what God wants for us to experience, to really dwell on the things that are very important. That's why the big idea for the day is this. If you put God first in everything, everything else will fall in its place. Our main text for today is one of the most used and quoted verses in the Bible, which is in Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. And as we read this verse, I know that you'll understand this. You know, I've read the scripture so many times, and this is the very words of Jesus speaking to his disciples and the people that he was listening, that he was speaking to during that time. Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. You can read follow with your eyes, and I'll read it for you. "Therefore I tell you," Jesus said, "do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendors was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Look at verse 33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Can we just bow down our heads and pray? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. May you speak to our hearts. May you give us ears to hear and a heart to obey you. Lord, as I preach your word, let it be with power and clarity, so that hearts and minds will be focused on you. May you just continue to speak to us. Silence any voice that is not of you. May the only voice that we'll be hearing, O God, is your Spirit. Speak to us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say to them with passion, "Don't worry, be happy." There you go. What a beautiful verse of scripture, right? The very words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you noticed, but the word worry was mentioned 5 times in these 10 verses, which tells us that Jesus really wanted to emphasize on the importance of us not to worry or be anxious to the point of being distracted on focusing on what's really important in life, which is to seek him first, his kingdom or lordship over our lives, and his righteousness. That's why our first main point for today, which is point letter A on your outline, is this: are the encouraging biblical truths in the verses that we read, which is Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34, that will help us put God first and not be distracted by worldly worries. First encouraging truth that will help us not get distracted by worldly worries. Number one, look at this one. Don't worry, God knows what you need. Look at your neighbor and say to him, "God knows what you need. God knows what you need." There you go. Amen. Again, in verse 25, the Bible says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, and about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" And again in verse 28 and 29, "And why do you worry about clothes?" It says, "See how the flowers in the field grow, they do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." And look at this in verse 31, 32. Jesus reminds us, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Is that such a comforting truth to really marinate in our minds and our hearts? That God knows what we need. That we have a heavenly Father who cares about us and really knows what we need. Please don't get me wrong. When Jesus tells us not to worry about these things, it does not mean that we should not work or just wait and not do anything and everything will be provided for us. No, he is not promoting laziness. How many say amen to that? Please work. Don't approach me after the service. See, Pastor Boyd, I can justify not working. Out of context. Can you read your Bible, the whole context, please? What did the Apostle Paul says? If you don't work, you don't. Amen. Hallelujah. What he is saying here is that we should not allow the worries of life, like food, clothing, and everything else, to consume us to the point that we neglect what's really important, which is our relationship with God. That is why he reminds us today that our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Okay, that's the first one. The second encouraging truth that will help us put God first and not get distracted by worldly worries is number two, don't worry, God values you more than you think. How many say amen to that? God values you. And look at this in verse 26, 27. Let me read it to you again. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap, store away barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you much more valuable than they? Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And let me read to you verse 30 again. Jesus said, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You know, I read this anonymous quote, and when I read this, I just want you to think into your mind like violins and strings. You know, so before I read this quote, I want to set the mood. How are you like a teleseries or drama movie? So when I see, and think about the person kind of like saying this to somebody and looking at the camera, and for some reason, one tear would just fall into, you know, you've seen those things? Like, and then, you know, you hear that. So when I read this quote, please think about this, okay? So do you hear violence now in your head? Do you hear violence? Okay. Okay. Not the Rocky, tan, 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 not that, okay? So it's violence, okay? Let me read this to you. Look at this quote. The worst feeling is not to be lonely. Sometimes it's being forgotten by someone you cannot forget. Oh, did you like that? Can I? Thank you. Appreciate it. Can I be part of a teleserie now? Okay, anyways, right? What I'm trying to say is this one. People may forget about you, but God will never forget you. Amen. Through this verse, Jesus reminds his listeners during that time and also us today that we are valuable and important to him. And in a creative way, he used object lessons. God is so good, or Jesus is so good in teaching, that every time that he speaks, we remember it because he uses object lessons to kind of like emphasize a point. You know, when he said this, I believe because there were so many birds flying over Jerusalem during that time or where he was, I believe that he was pointing at the birds in the air. Imagine you were at Jesus' feet and then he was talking about this particular verse of scripture and then birds are flying, ka-ka, 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 ka-ka. Everywhere, right? And then he pointed at the birds in the air and he said, you know, telling them that the birds don't sow or reap, but yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And he asked them a rhetorical question, are you not more valuable than they? And then he looked at the fields and he said to them, showing them the beautiful grass of the field and reminded them that God has clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more that he will clothe you? Jesus is showing us how valuable we are to God. And the things that we worry about is only temporary and it will be gone tomorrow. Why do we put the things that will be gone tomorrow, why do we allow these things to run and ruin our lives? And at the very end, it will only disappoint us. But if we focus on the eternal things, relationships, your love for God, the purpose that you have here on earth, your life matters because you are valuable. The words that you say, the life that you live really matters. Are you living for the temporary or are you living for the eternal? And sometimes we waste our lives in, you know, trying to get a fix in pleasure, drugs, alcohol, premarital sex, adultery, immorality, all these things that can only, yes, maybe give you a few ounces of joy and happiness only for a while, but after that, what happens? And actually doing that, you are actually ruining someone's eternity. Did you hear what I said? That you are not alone in the sin that you do. You have somebody with you. And if you really love someone, you will not lead them to sin. It's not called love. It's called lust. And if you continue to do that and not really do something about it and repent and turn away from it, it's just a matter of time or a matter of years. And at the end of your life, you will realize, why did I do that? Why did I waste those moments that was supposed to be for my wife, that was supposed to be for my husband, that was supposed to be for my children, and give it to someone, to somebody that doesn't really deserve it, and therefore ruin your life? Why do we focus on things that only will satisfy us for a moment instead of focus on things that will have eternal value? How many say amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. Can I preach to you? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Where am I? Okay. That usually when preachers forget, you know, they say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I forget where I was. Amen. Jesus, speak to us. Amen. All right. The third encouraging truth that will help us put God first and not get distracted by worldly worries is number three, don't worry. Strive to be humble and holy. We can read in verse 33, which is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, and Jesus said, but seek first. See that if you have your Bible, underline the word first. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus reminds us in this verse that we should really prioritize, you know, Jesus reminds us in this verse what we should really prioritize in life. And that is to seek first His kingdom, which means to pray for His lordship over our lives, and to be passionate to know and obey His will. And also to seek His righteousness. In other words, to pray that we will have His righteousness and reflect it in the way we live our lives and how we relate to each other. And that can only happen when we strive to be humble and holy. I may say amen to that. Humility opens our lives to receive fully the work that He wants us to do in and through us. It opens our ears to hear not only the comfort and the encouragement from His word, but also the rebuke and the correction that can bring change and transformation in our lives, producing holy living, reflecting not a righteousness of our own, but that of God's. Amen. And lastly, as far as point letter A is concerned, the encouraging truth that will help us put God first and not get distracted by worldly worries is number four, don't worry about tomorrow. Look at your neighbor and say, don't worry about tomorrow. God is trustworthy. Amen. In verse 34, Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Henry Ward Beecher said, every tomorrow has two handles. We can take hold of it by the handle of anxiety or by the handle of faith. Let me say this to you, okay? And I know this is a true statement. Sometimes what kills people are worrying about things that has not yet happened. How many say amen to that? Sometimes what kills people are worrying about the things that has not yet happened. And trusting to God, the uncertainties of life will help us make the most out of our present moments in life. Not allowing the worries of tomorrow rob us of a living and productive, joyful, God-filled purpose today. If we learn to be present in the present, then we become a daily gift to the people that God has brought into our lives. Amen. That's the problem. Sometimes we are not present in the present. You're having a date night with your wife, but you're on the phone, you know, checking Facebook or Instagram, and you're having, you know, time together instead of talking about the things that you're supposed to talk about. You end up quarreling and fighting because you've been disturbed because the Golden State Warriors lost last night. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Go Lakers. Yes. The key in not wasting our God-given time is to live every moment for God and intentionally entrust our tomorrows to Him. Why? Because He is trustworthy. Matthew 6. Now, again, because we have talked about Matthew 6, 25 to 34, now we're going to go to our point, letter B. And now that we have talked about the encouraging truth that will help us put God first and not get distracted by worldly worries, the next question we need to ask ourselves is this. So what are the benefits and blessings in putting God first as a family, church, and community? I'll be using the word FIRST as an acronym, the word FIRST as an acronym in presenting these insights. But before we do that, let us read 1 Peter 4, 1 to 4, and then I'll jump to verses 7 to 11. Is that okay? Okay, let me read to you 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 4. This is Peter speaking to the churches. He said, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their lives, earthly lives, for evil, human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idols. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you." Let me jump to verse 7 to 11. "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in these various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and power forever and ever." Everyone says, amen. The first insight about the benefits and blessings of putting God first is letter F in your outline, which is faith in God as a unifying foundation, which is the family or the churches or the communion or the community's common belief. How many say amen to that? God, faith in God as a unifying foundation. Someone once asked Tom Landry, do you know who Tom Landry is? He's the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, and it's a long time ago. And I believe he's very successful, not only in the football field, but also in his family life. And he was asked this question about what is your secret in being a successful football coach? And he said in 1958, he said something like this, "I did something everyone who has been successful must do. I determined my priorities for life. God, family, and then football." That's what he said. If someone will ask me today, I would answer the same thing. What's your priority in life, Pastor Boyd? God, family, and the Lakers. I'm just kidding. All right, anyways. If God is your unifying foundation in your relationships, especially in your marriage and family, God will help you through the difficult and challenging times in your relationship. Having faith in God will help you face difficult times with a sense of hope and purpose, being confident that with Him, your relationships with your family can overcome any opposition that may try to destroy your unity. Your faith in God, look at this one. Your faith in God will help you look up to Him at times when it's hard to look at your situation and at each other. How many of you have experienced this before? That the reason why you're still married because you learn how to look up to God. The reason why you're not giving up on your kids because you learn how to look up to God. Amen. Amen. I think faith is a very unifying foundation that can help us through the storms of life and help us see things from a different perspective. Amen. The second insight about the benefits and blessings of putting God first in everything is letter I, for influencing each other to follow God, which is a family or a church or a community's common goal. In verse 2 and verse 7, Peter wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And in verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. A family that puts God first will influence each other to seek God and follow God God's will for their lives. The common goal is to help each other seek God through prayer and the counsel of God's word while going through the different and difficult situations they go through in life. Now, my family, I'm not trying to toot my own horn here, but I'm just kind of like, you know, and we didn't start this way in the beginning. You know, my family, my wife and I, my two kids, Raike and Isaiah, one of the things that really unifies us is our faith in God. And I thank God that we are in a position, in a place, because my two kids are already older. They're my daughter is 23 and my son is 21 years old. And now the way we communicate each other, it's not like this all the time. We grew into this kind of relationship where we learn how to influence each other to follow God. We got to a point where we pray all the time, and especially my daughter Raike, you know, pray for her because this Tuesday, Philippine time, she'll be having an interview in med school, so she wants to become a doctor. So after 5 years, my wife and I will retire, and then she'll take care of us. Hallelujah. No, I'm just joking. So, but for those doctors here who been through med school and the study, and you know how hard and difficult it is. You know how hard it is to study, and you know how hard it is to the pressure of taking tests and all these things that comes with the profession. And my daughter sometimes will kind of like doubt herself, am I really doing what God wants us to God wants me to do? And for some reason, you know, she gets pressured, and I think that's normal. But one thing that happens in our family, because we have a unified faith in God and we influence each other to follow God, we learn how to encourage each other through prayer and reading God's word. I speak life to her. Sometimes she would cry, and then my wife would cry with her and pray for her, and I would, you know, pray for her too, and we would give her words of advice from God's word and through prayer. And that's the beauty of how it is to be united. If you put God first in your family, you get to a point in your relationship where all of you speak about the things that God has done, and your influence to each other is not only based upon the relationship that you have, but more so with the relationship that you have with God. And I think that's beautiful. Now, we didn't get to this point just by accident. There's no magic wand that I kind of like shoot, and then right like this. No, it's the journey that we were in. In the beginning, we were not like this. We were not close. Actually, in the seventh year of our marriage, my wife and I almost separated. But we learned how to respond the way God wants us to respond. Amen. That's how it is when you have faith in God. He turns your trouble into something that is beautiful. And you're seeing, and my kids saw this in how we respond to the different trials that my wife went through. And when our kids saw this, it inspired them. And like what I said, we're not giving glory to ourselves. We give glory to God, because without God in our lives, I won't be in front of you today. Amen? Amen? So we learn how to influence each other. The third insight about the benefits and blessings, putting God first in everything, is that there are respect and love for one another, which is the family's common value. In verse 8, look at this. Peter said, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. A family who puts God first in everything will show genuine respect and love towards one another, which is expressed in how they support and value each other. Also showing patience and learning to bear each other's burdens, forgiving one another the way Christ forgave them. That is beautiful. The fourth insight about the benefits and blessings of putting God first in everything is letter S for serving one another, which is our common motive as a family. In verse 9 to 11, it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as a faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. Let me share to you six characteristics of strong families. And this is not my own. I copied it by John Maxwell. He's one of my favorite gurus in leadership. And I just want to share this to you because I believe it can minister to all the families here. Six characteristics of strong families by John Maxwell. Number one, the first one, I'm sorry, my English is falling apart here. Okay, here we go. First one, strong families express appreciation for each other on a regular basis. How many say amen to that? You express appreciation. My encouragement for you is this one, especially mothers and fathers, you know, if you're a son or a daughter, learn to appreciate each other and do it on a daily basis. Don't say it only during birthdays, Christmas, or New Year's. How many of you, sometimes we just find out that your kids appreciate you with a card on your birthday, and that's the only time that you find out they appreciate you? How many of you kids just realize that what you're doing for your parents, you know, they appreciate, right? But you only find out during your birthdays, or sometimes they don't even say it, they just give you a gift. How many have you experienced that? That's how my parents are. You know, they don't say it on a regular basis, but they show it in a different way. But I believe words are powerful. How many say amen to that? I believe when you say it, not spray it, but when you say it, it changes the mood in the house. It changes the way you relate with one another. All of a sudden, the cloud of depression in the house has been swooped away by the words of appreciation, because when you learn how to say thank you, even with the smallest things, thank you for picking up that piece of rice, son. Thank you for cleaning the small part of the bathroom. I have a problem with my son cleaning the bathroom sometimes. So when he does it, I really appreciate. And I highlight those things. Why? Because when you appreciate them only for a moment, it really makes a big difference in their lives. And it really changes the dynamic in your relationship. Amen. How many of you know that having a family is a stress in itself? Am I the only one? Because you're in a relationship. So that's stress. So how do you alleviate the stress? Appreciate each other. Amen? And you know, it doesn't cost a lot to appreciate someone. Except for my wife, I have to buy her some. No, I'm just joking. No, I'm just joking, honey. Okay, just joking. Okay, number two, characteristic. Strong family structure their life so that they can spend time together. How many say amen to that? Please spend time with your family. Time is like oxygen. There's a minimum amount necessary for survival. And it takes quantity and quality to develop warm and caring relationships. Now, I'm not talking about just spending time for the sake of spending time. I want you to spend time with the intention of getting to know the person across the table. You know, spend time with them, get to know them. It's not about the quantity of time, but it's the quality and how you spend it with each other. Because every time that you spend time with one another and you just bicker about the things that your husband did not do, or your wife, how she nags you, or how your kids, I mean, that's not quality time. I call that complaining time. You have a different time for that. But when you spend time with one another, celebrate one another. Do not celebrate one another on your deathbed. Why do we do that? How many of you know that a lot of people nowadays, they celebrate their family members when they're about to die? Oh, I love you. You're so good. Oh, how can you not say that to them when they're alive? Oh, I'm not mad at you, okay? I'm just... Okay, number three. Strong families respond to crisis in a positive way. I'm going to say amen to that. See, let me say this to you. Observation about family problems. This is from John Maxwell too. Look at the observation about family problems. Every family has them. I'm no better than you. You are no better than me. All of us have problems. Get over it. You're not alone in going through the situations in life. So please do not associate and say, oh, life is so unfair. I'm the only one going through it. That's lies. Everybody goes through problems. Am I right? And I think that's a comforting thing to do, because every time you see somebody, family is happy, guess what? They're just pretending. In reality, they have problems too. Not all families respond the same way to problems. The families respond to the problems will do one of two things. They either will bond it together or they break it up. It's our choice. Number four. Strong families demonstrate a strong commitment to each other. They are committed to each other no matter what, because of the strong relational foundation of faith in God that is established. So whether they hurt each other or whether they, you know what I'm saying, kind of like, not there for each other for sometimes, you know, they learn how to be committed to one another because of their faith in God and their love for God and for love for each other. Number five, strong families continually communicate with one another. Now, four styles of communication. Let me go through this real quick. Four styles of communication. And the first three that I'm going to mention is the negative one, and the last one will be the positive one. Four styles of communication. The number one is retaliation. Destroys positive communication. The movement is against each other. How many of you experienced this in your married life before, that your communication with one another is retaliation? It's like a sport. You know, you're not really communicating, you're arguing. How many of you know that when you argue, you're not really communicating? Right? It's about who has the final say. You know, you can prove to someone or even convince someone that you are right, but does it make it right? Or does it really win the relationship? Or does it save the relationship? You may prove to people that you are right, but if you have lost the relationship, then everybody loses. Right? Second kind of communication is domination. Destroys open communication. The movement is over each other. Whoever shouts the loudest is the winner. Right? Even though it doesn't make sense anymore. Your wife is telling you this, and then you sound like you're loud. You're like a volcano ready to erupt, and you're not making sense, but you've just, that you can just dominate and not hear constructive criticism. You try to deafen the very thing that can bring healing into your life. The other one is isolation. Destroys the hope of communication. The movement is from each other. This is the time where sometimes husband and wife, when, you know, they sleep in the same bed, but one is facing the east and the other one is facing the west. Isolation. And this is very dangerous because it's just a matter of time that everything will break. This is where marriages are just being tolerated. You're not confronting the issues that you have in life. You don't want to go to counseling. You don't want to speak to someone. You just kind of like, as long as she's not bothering me, I'm okay. As long as he's not bothering me, I'm okay. And sometimes things run into your mind. I hope one of these days this person will just pass away, so whatever insurance this person has will... It's true, though. Right? My goodness. Okay. Hey, just to let you know, I didn't think about that, okay? That didn't come in my mind. I love my wife to death, okay? The last one, which is the positive one, is cooperation. Look at your neighbor and say, cooperation. Develops growth and appreciation. The movement is with each other. This is when you learn how to respect one another while you talk to each other. Yeah, you may not see everything eye to eye, but you can agree to disagree. You learn to compromise. You learn to talk it out. Amen? And the last one is strong families share the same value system. Same value system. The last insight about the benefits and blessing of putting God first in everything, I'm almost done, is thanksgiving and worship. T for thanksgiving and worship, common purpose. Verse 11, the Bible tells us, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. Look at this one. So that in all things, God may be what? Praise through Jesus Christ. To him be all glory, power, forever and ever. Amen. A godly person's main purpose in life is to worship God and to give him thanks with all his heart. They recognize that everything that they do is to give praise and glory to Jesus. That's why a person who truly puts God first will be the best worker in a company, because they understand that to put God first, their desire is to reflect God's righteousness in the workplace, whether their boss is looking at them or not. Because they work not for man, but they work for God. Same thing with marriage. You know, a godly man or a godly woman will remain faithful whether the husband or the wife is not there with them. Because they know for a fact that God is with them. That if you truly put God first in your marriage. In conclusion, maybe you're saying to yourself, Pastor Boyett, I like what you're saying, but you just don't know how dysfunctional my family is right now. My spouse is crazy, acting crazy. My in-laws are becoming my outlaws. And my kids are just out of control. Let me say this to you. I do understand where you're coming from. And all of us have our own set of challenges, some greater than others. Amen? I know we cannot force others to put God first in their lives and see change, but it can start with us. Let me say this to you. I want you to look at me when I say this. Sometimes before God works on others, He first works on us. Before He changes our situation, He changes us. Complaining and comparing our lives with others will never bring any change in your situation, but only frustration. But if we respond to God's amazing love for us by surrendering everything to Him and entrust to Him the things that we cannot change, I believe that we will begin to have a different perspective in our situation. Let me share to you four things and then we're done of how to respond to the message today. If you want to put God first in your life, starting with you, I'm talking about the individual you. Don't think about the person next to you or your in-laws or your outlaws, whoever that person may be, think about you at this moment. And if you know for a fact that God is not first in your life and you have something to contribute to the troubles that your family is going through, admit it. That's the starting point. Humility plays a big part in the healing that God wants us to experience in life. I'm going to say amen to that. So how do we start this? Number one is this one. How do we respond to the message? Start by a sincere prayer. I'm not talking about prayer that you just do things, you pray for the sake of praying. No, prayer that you are really seeking God with all your heart. What the Bible says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first, there's actually about prayer. Seek first the kingdom of God, a sincere prayer. Number two, change your heart's posture. So after you pray, then you need to change your heart's posture. So instead of from a prideful heart and change it to a heart that is humble. And let me say this to you. A lot of people nowadays, they're not realizing the things that they're doing in life because they feel that they're entitled. God, I served you. I did this for you. How come things are not happening the way it's supposed to happen in my life? And we have this sense of entitlement. Let me say this to you, and I say with passion, God does not owe us anything. We owe everything to God. Don't act like a spoiled child crying out to God and complaining to Him. How come like this? How come like that? But if we come to God with a humble heart, knowing and understanding that the grace that He has given us, we don't even deserve. He could have just left us here on earth and not save us, but He chose to do that. And He did that not because we are good. He did that because He is love. And when we understand this and when we realize this, the amount of sacrifice and the love that He showed us, love that we don't deserve, then we will stop complaining and start praising. In spite of what you're going through. Someone once asked me and said, Pastor Boyd, how can you see the love of God in the situation that I'm in? Let me say this to you. As far as God loving you is already been established, look back at the cross. Please do not determine God's love for you by the things that is happening in your life. That is your fault. That is another person's fault. 90% of the time, the reason why we are in the trouble that we are in is self-inflicted. It's the choices that we make in life. So please do not determine God's love for you based upon the trouble that you're in. No, God loves you. He died on the cross. That is the ultimate definition of what true love is. And if we don't get that into our heads, we will never fully receive what He wants for our lives. Stop complaining. Start praising. And lastly, adjust your priorities. Put God first. Put God first.